Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." The word of God for the people of God.
We picked the revelation of John months ago for this time. Of course, we picked that when the U.S. was going through a difficult election. So, you know, a little complicated this week, wouldn't you agree? For the preacher. So if you'd pray for me, we're going to receive Holy Communion in a minute, because on Thursday I walked into Barbara's office and I said, we've got people in our church that are Democrats and people in our church who are Republicans and a bunch of us who are independents. And there's just a lot of varying reactions to this election, probably as extreme as I've ever felt them in my lifetime. And I said, I think it would be good for the Lord's people to receive the sacrament this week. Amen. Good for the Lord's people to come up and put their hands forward humbly and say, I need God's grace and mercy. Amen. And good to remember that they're brothers and sisters in Christ in the midst of all of our country's situation. Amen. Yeah, so that's why we're going to have communion. And so let's just see if we can make all that happen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you, that you would be exalted, that you would be praised, just as John said you would be in his great revelation that you gave him and that he shared with the seven churches in modern day Turkey, churches that desperately needed a word of hope and a vision of the future. So enlighten us with these words. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a sermon in two parts. The first part is speaking about the revelation of John. The time period is 96 AD. It is not in any way a reference to any current political leaders. If you think that, you're wrong. And in what you're doing is you're interpreting the revelation the way that many Christians throughout time have tried to interpret, which is they said, oh, this wasn't really written to people in its time. This is written to us now. They did that in the 1700s. They did that in the 1800s. They did that in the 1900s. And to my experience, they're doing it in the 2000s. I'm not doing that this morning. I'm also going to share some reflections on the current election. You'll know I'm switching gears because I'm going to say, and now this is different. So that'll be your cue. So just enter into that space. Last week, we talked about the scene at the end of Ron Chernow's book, Hamilton, which I told you I recently finished. And it's a scene where Hamilton is on his deathbed, having been shot by Aaron Burr. And Eliza Hamilton is brought to him, and she is inconsolable in her grief. She is extreme in her reaction. She is loud and inconsolable because of her fierce love for her husband, which is just an unbelievable love story in the way that she held him, in ways that he did not deserve, I might add. And she's also going to be left with seven children, lots of personal debt, and no way to make an income. I mean, for her, everything is lost. Not only that, but her fears for her own country, believing that her husband was such an important aspect of what America was becoming. And without his genius, we would be robbed of something very important. She's inconsolable. And he calls her over because he can no longer move. He calls her over and he says, Eliza, remember I said this last week? Eliza, remember, you're a Christian. And the people who were in the room said he didn't just say it once, he said it over and over and over. He volleyed that phrase at her in the midst of her grief. Eliza, you must remember you're a Christian. Eliza, you must remember you're a Christian. And they said that as he said it slowly, slowly, she was able to find some sense of order in her personal world. Eliza Hamilton went on to do amazing things. She raised all 7 children. She dealt with her debt. She went on to raise hundreds of children in an orphanage she helped establish in New York City. She ended up living in Washington, D.C., lived into her 90s. I believe in part because her husband on his deathbed kept saying to her, Eliza, remember, you're a Christian. Frankly, she was far more of a Christian than he was. He only really got serious about his faith towards the end of his life. This morning, we open the Revelation to John for the second time in these weeks. And we've got just gigantic gaps, and I know I'm aware of that. This is not an in-depth study of the Gospel of John. This is 3 weeks of sermons. I get the difference. And what I want to say to you is that John is doing the same thing. He's reminding us that his people in those 7 churches are Christians. That no matter what comes at them, no matter what is happening in their life, no matter what oppression they face for their faith, that they are Christians, and in fact, that God, as I told you last week, Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last, the beginning and the end. And he's reminding them that the totality of their experience, the totality of history itself, will be bound in the providence of God and in the hands of Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit is with them. And if we continue in the Revelation of John, and if you would read chapters 2 through 14... what you would find is this is the simplest imagery you're going to get. Because after this clear image, it all sort of goes a little crazy. And you read about Satan unleashing 7-headed beasts and dragons and monsters from the sea. And you read other images about, you know, people dying and blood and fire and sulfur. And it's just, and you're reading your Bible and you're like, say what? Like, what is this? What on earth is this all about? And that's because the Revelation depicts a time when God allows Satan to unleash forces on earth and engage in a cataclysmic battle of good and evil. And those who follow Christ are told that they will be persecuted, they will be caught up in that battle, and that many of them will die. And John is unequivocal. He is not comforting. He's saying, no, 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 I want you to know what's going to happen. This is not going to be good. And he also tells them that they are a part of a kingdom of God that will prevail until the end of time. Because John's worldview is divided very neatly. On the one hand is the kingdom of God. That's on the left, where God is worshipped. One God that we Christians, we would say the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, however you want to say it. This is the same God of Israel. This is the God that we have known from the beginning of time. This is the creator of everything. And on the right is the kingdom of the world. And in John's time, that meant Rome. And that's all that John was focused on was Rome. John was not focused on our time. He was focused on his. And the revelation was given to him for his time. And in that time, many gods were worshipped. The Roman pantheon was worshipped. And you remember that we are also in the phase of history where the Roman emperor cult was in place. Not all Roman emperors thought they were gods, but at this time they did. And the emperor Domitian was not only thinking he was a god, but he was thinking that he had the right to persecute Christians and blame things on them. And so if you read chapters 2 through 14 and beyond, you'll find things like Babylon is in, what's Babylon? What's Rome? That's what Babylon is. It's clear reference of Rome. And he's going back and borrowing from the old, what we would call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. He talks about this mark of the beast. He talks about the Emperor Nero, but he doesn't call him Nero. He's got these numbers, 666. He talks about Satan unleashing these powers on the world. And John says, in that world, it's going to be very difficult, and these symbols are really complicated. I mean, and Christians have made a lot out of these, like that Roman, that symbol 666. Remember in the 80s when fundamentalist Christians all became nervous about barcodes? Do you remember that? Remember that little pamphlets came out, don't use barcodes, all right? Well, turns out they were just barcodes, as it turns out. Now the concern in our time is microchips, right? And this is how the state's going to control you. And look, microchips may be used for the state to control you. That's not what the Revelation of John is predicting. There was something that people did in the ancient world. They assigned numerical values to letters. They did it with Hebrew, they did it with Greek, and they did it with Latin. So if you came up with a word, that word could have a numerical sum. And it allowed you to speak in code to people. Now, the trick was you had to know what the word was on the other end, because many words could have the same numerical value. So you take this number 666 and you put it into Hebrew lettering, and these are the Hebrew letters, and these are the values that were apportioned to those letters by ancient people. And lo and behold, when you refer to the Emperor Nero, you get 666. Now, why would John do this? He would do it in part because it allowed him to send a letter, and if the letter was intercepted, they couldn't say, you're speaking about the state. There's no mention of Rome. There's mention of Babylon. There's no mention of the emperor. There's no mention of a number. Well, this was important too because John was able to also give a little bit of a double whammy, because in Hebrew, the perfect number, the number that established order and justice and completeness and shalom or wholeness, that number, anybody know what the number is, the perfect Hebrew number?
Seven.
But the number that was everything that seven wasn't, guess what number that was? Six. Six stood for evil. Six stood for incomplete. Not seven, not even close to seven. And so by making it 666, what John was able to say is that this emperor is evil cubed to the third power. Does that make sense? So you can see if he's writing about this time, and understand, when people apply this to modern day, you don't know anything. If you've grown up in this country, you don't know anything of the oppression that these people faced. Now, if you're an immigrant from another country, you may. But people who grew up here don't. Christians in Rome, Christians in Turkey at that time, modern-day Turkey, hauled out of their homes, literally fed to the lions, crucified, set on fire. Some watched their children being sent into the Roman circus to be eaten by wild animals. These were harrowing times. These were times when it was clear to them all that they were not living in the kingdom of this world, that they were citizens of a different kingdom. And so they had their own kingdom. And the kingdom of God, if you read those chapters 2 through 14 and beyond, you'll find other words that describe the kingdom of God. And they desperately needed to hear these words. They desperately needed to be reminded that the Lamb of God had been slain. Who would the Lamb of God be? Yeah, friends, if you don't know this, like, get on board. Who would be the Lamb of God?
Jesus
Christ. The Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, slain for the sins of the world. But now that Lamb of God victorious and enthroned in heaven. That's what the vision is. And so while the people of the world have the mark of the beast, and by the way, that mark of the beast was important in Rome because it's how you participated in the economy of Rome. Why? Because if you pulled your coin out of your pocket, you would find the emperor Domitian's face was on the coin and he believed he was a god. So if you were a Hebrew or a Christian and you were carrying the Roman coin, you were carrying idolatry in your pocket. So to refuse to use it meant you had very little access to the economy. Trade guilds in this time often had religious ceremonies. So if you were a woodworker or a brick mason or whatever you were, if you had any of those skills and you participated in the trade guild and that's where you got your contracts and your jobs, they would meet and they would have worship to the pantheon of Roman gods. And if you weren't willing to do it, you weren't in the guild. And if you weren't in the guild, you weren't getting the contract. Does this sound familiar? Some of y'all are like, oh, they had contracts then. That stinks. I thought that was a part of our evil world. No, it's always been this way. And so when John talked about the holy city Zion, he was talking about how Rome would be remade, recreated, that all cities would be recreated. And the holy hill where people would come and they would worship. And so these angels in the revelation of John begin to speak. And as they begin to speak to John, these faithful who bear the Lamb of God come from everywhere, and they are given this message by these angels. And John says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on all the earth," because in John's vision, people came from all over the earth, every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. He's saying God's children across the globe are valued. And that's not political correctness. That's a quote from the Revelation of John, 14:6. And what he's saying is the angel came with an eternal what? Come on, read with me. An eternal what? Gospel. Now, this word gospel is the Greek word evangelion. And you remember it because you remember the shepherds abiding in their fields, watching over their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, "Behold, I bring you what? Good news." The word is gospel. The Greek word is evangelion. And here's what's so great about what John's doing here. He's stealing the word from the Romans. Why? That was a word that the Roman Empire used whenever there was a proclamation of the emperor. It was sort of an official word. Because everything the emperor said was to be received as what? Good news. As the gospel, exactly. So we have a conversion on that today. It's the truth. Everything the emperor says is true. Everything the emperor says is good news. And if you don't like it, you'll be put to death for it. Good news! There's going to be a census and you'll all be taxed. Good news! We need the army to be bigger. We're going to go fight another war. We need all your young men. Good news! Things that were terrible news were proclaimed by the emperor to be good news. And what John says is, this angel came and he actually brought not just good news, but what kind of good news? Eternal good news. Meaning that it was of God. And it comes to the whole world. And the angel said, here's the deal. Church, here's the deal. Fear God and give God glory. Because the hour of judgment has come. And friends, can you imagine living in Rome under this persecution? Because the most dangerous thing you do is you worship. The most dangerous thing you do is what we're doing right now. Oh, they would have given everything to sit in your seat today. To live in a country where you just walked into the church. You know, or where you chose not to. Nothing was compulsive. And you could worship anywhere you wanted. Oh, they would have given everything for that experience. But in their day, to worship God and God alone, and to say that the emperor was not a god, that was to put your life at risk. The same way it is by the persecuted church today in places like Iraq, Pakistan, parts of India, and other places we could talk about. People that we should be praying for as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the springs of water. In other words, worship the God who is God, the one who made creation, the one who brought everything into bear. And then he says, look, this eternal word, your emperor is saying that he's eternal. You know what this is? This is a chart of Roman emperors, B.C. 27, A.D. 196. About 200 years of Roman emperors. Does that look like any one of them was eternal to you? No, these are the oily spots on the paper of history. That's what these people turned out to be. Their eternal city was Rome. Go to Rome today, you know what you're going to see? You know what the tour is of when you go to Rome? The ruins. Oh, it was a fantastic society. You can build a fantastic society when you build it on the backs of slavery. You can build a fantastic society when you have open oppression of people that you conquer. Oh, you can build wonderful infrastructure when a child born with disabilities is so disregarded that it's laid on a trash heap and left to die. That's what Rome was. That's what Rome valued. And what the early Christian says is, John says, it's been revealed to me, these people are not eternal, nor is their city, nor is their kingdom. And then a second angel followed and said, fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. Now remember, in this code language, what is Babylon referring to? Rome. And he said, it's made all the nations drink of the maddening wine of her adulteries. Her power is everywhere. Remember, we're in 96 AD, and Rome is everywhere. And they know how big Rome is. They know how frightening Rome is. They know the power of Rome. But what John is telling them is it's been revealed to him that Rome will not prevail. Rome just doesn't know it yet. It reminds me, I've told you a story before. We were in the old building, the last building down the street. One day the exterminator came and he went around all the baseboards because we had an infestation of bugs, and bugs were everywhere. He sprayed, went all over the building, and they came down into the front office, and he came to our treasurer and said, all right, I'm finished, need the check. She took the check, and as she's handing him the check, a bug walks right out from under the desk, right through where they're, and she goes, I'm not giving you a check, there's a bug. And he said, what, that bug? And she said, yes, that bug. He said, that bug's dead. She said, the bug is not dead, it's walking through. So he goes, oh, no, trust me, that bug's dead, he just don't know it yet. You and John saying here? John's saying, this bug's dead, it doesn't know it yet. Oh, Rome would go on to last a couple hundred more years. But as I said last week, John Ortberg points out that today people name their dogs Nero and Caesar, but they name their children Jesus. Because the Lamb of God, as it turns out, was victorious. The Lamb of God prevailed. And so John says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Would you read this out loud? This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Just read that in your mind one more time. Just read it in your mind. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keeps his commands and remain faithful. And he was encouraging them. He was saying to them, you've got to hang in here. Yeah, you're being persecuted and you haven't seen the half of it. But it is our task to remain faithful to Jesus. We're going to switch gears now. Come into the modern world with me. What's the revelation of John saying to us today? I really don't think it's saying avoid barcodes. I don't think you could pull that off if you wanted to. And I think all the fundamentalist Christians in the 80s who thought they were going to avoid barcodes are currently buying junk on Amazon. That's what I think. So, you know, some of this predictive business has just been exposed for all that it is. It's silly. It lacks historical context. It lacks scholarship, and it lacks thoughtfulness, and should be said so. But the revelation of John does still speak to us today. It's still a worthy book, still in your Bible. So what's it say? It's telling us to choose our kingdom. It's telling us that we can be citizens of the kingdom of God or we can be citizens of the kingdom of the world. Much easier imagery in the time of Rome in AD 97. Much easier to put these circles up. The circle on the left is purple. It's purple because that's the sign of the royalty of Christ. That's the Advent color. So in a week or two, you're going to see purple. It's the royalty of Christ. That's what the church has always seen it as. Sometimes now we use a blue for that color. But essentially, John's saying is you really have to make your choice, but it's harder when you live in America because America has been formed and influenced by the Christian tradition. And so the framers of the Constitution, many of them were Christians. Some of them were not. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He did not hold classic Christian beliefs. But many of the other framers did. Many of the other writers of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they didn't carve their Bible up like Jefferson did. I don't just say this because of my issues around UVA. I don't say it that way. I swear. I promise. It's just history, friends. Don't blame the messenger. And today, many Christians who are also citizens of the United States of America, as I am, some of us believe that the two circles perfectly overlap. And sometimes when people use the phrase Christian nation, this is what they see. This is what they see. They say, hey, we are a Christian nation. This is the king. Everything in the Bible is right here in America. Now, I would argue that people who have that worldview actually don't even have that worldview. They really only have that worldview when their party is in office. Because, see, when Democrats are in power, that color on the left is now blue. When Democrats are in power and they're real strong Christians, they tend to think, whoo, we got our person elected and now the kingdom of God is going to come. And beware those Republicans, because they're the kingdom of the world. And likewise, I find that when Republicans gain office, they say, whoa, the kingdom of God is here. And thank God we're no longer in the kingdom of the world when the Democrats had power. And friends, I just want to say, if you believe that your political party purely reflects the kingdom of God, you know little about God and little about the nation's history. And you have not had the humility of our first hymn. Go back and read the verses of the... Oh, shoot, this is 9:15. We didn't sing that hymn. We sang, what, America this morning? America, God shed his grace on thee. All right, go back and look at the verses. And notice that the hymn writer is speaking in humility about his own country. Asking God to give us self-control. There's a sense of confession in that hymn. Because the truth is, nobody's political party is a representation of the kingdom of God on this earth. I believe that what's really going on is that any political party has the ability to have a broad overlap with the kingdom of God. Has that potential, has that possibility. Now on the left, under the kingdom of God, it's purple, the church color, not the church, but what Christians hold towards Christ. And now it's orange on the right. Just in case you're thinking about writing that nasty gram email to me about my color choice and, you know, like I was writing the Revelation of John, I tried to find a real neutral color on the right there. Why? I believe any political party. Listen, we can all think of contributions that Democrats and Republicans have made to a just, good society. Amen? And if you can't think of anything that the other party has ever done, you don't have a very thorough reading of history, or you have just been absolutely brainwashed. Turn off your radio, for goodness sakes. Why? Because we could go through history and look at every political party and say, you know what, there's some real overlaps that brought. And listen, that's why in the context of Christian worship, we just had our veterans stand up and be recognized and receive our appreciation. Why? Because these are men and women who have served our country. And the more I live in Northern Virginia, can I tell you something? The longer I live here, do you know something I believe really strongly? We better have Christian influence in the United States military. And we better have Christian influence in every branch of intelligence services. Whether you're in the CIA or any other acronym that is in that collective body. We really need Christians on Capitol Hill. And we really need Christians in government service broadly, in the federal government and in the state government. And we need Christians being elected to office. Why? God help this nation when the ethics and the values of Christianity are no longer present in its key offices. Amen? And that's why in Christian worship we can stand up and we don't look at these veterans and say, what party are you? We have them stand up and we say, thank you for your service. And maybe it's someone as old as Barbara's father who's in his 90s and was in World War II, or maybe it's the young man or the young woman that's been deployed recently to Afghanistan. And God knows we ought to be standing next to those people. Why? Because we understand that when you live in this world, sometimes you're going to live fully in this world and you're hardly going to, maybe some of your own actions won't be kingdom actions. That's the way it is in your life and your home, isn't it? By the way, if you think that your life is fully in the kingdom of God and your house is fully in the kingdom of God, judge not lest you be judged. Because God help you when the hardship comes, when you or members of your family are living outside of the kingdom of God. Because there are going to be hard times and you're going to need people to draw you back into that circle. In the kingdom of the world, there's always going to be evil, oppression, injustice, wickedness, hatred, and cruelty. Where did I get those words? From the Bible. The Apostle Paul describes this. Jesus describes this. The prophets describe this. We have always been a people. We're in a long Hebrew tradition which has spoken the truth to the world. That has said, actually, we're members of the kingdom of God, and here are our world, our words. We believe in confession. We believe in humble repentance. We believe in accepting God's grace and believing we need to be forgiven. We believe in service. We believe in trusting God. We believe in witnessing to Christ. We believe that this is open to people of all ages, nations, and races. And is that my politically correct line? No. That's from the Revelation of John chapter 14, verse 6. And it's also, all these words are words found in your baptismal covenant. Because, see, the thing is, if you're going to worship Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, you have to go back in time to when you started doing that, and that happened either at your baptism or your confirmation. And when you were at your baptism and your confirmation, we ask you to take vows. And those vows, my friend, those vows, they were important. And they will require you to speak the truth to power. Now the circle on the right is blue for the Democratic Party. And for the past 8 years, Republicans who are Christians, along with Republicans of all types, have been speaking truth to the people in power, haven't they? Amen? I don't know, has anybody complained about President Obama in the last 8 years? Anybody? Yeah, just a couple people? Yeah, well, be careful what you pray for. That circle on the right is red. And what will the citizens of the kingdom of God do? They will speak the truth to power, just as they have in the past. Here's my bet. They will be disproportionately Democratic. Why? Because sometimes many of us are affiliated more with their party than the kingdom of God. Sometimes we see our primary citizenship as a political identity and not a kingdom reality. But when you made Jesus your Lord, it doesn't matter who's in office. We just have to call things as we see them in the best way that we can after we discern carefully. And listen to the Republicans. Whoa, talk about be careful what you pray for. In a few months, the Republican Party will control every branch of our government. And that means if in 4 years we are not living in the kingdom of God, the Republican Party was not as complete as it thought. Just as if the Democrats hold all three areas of power and they can't bring the kingdom of God, maybe the party isn't the kingdom. Am I making sense here? This isn't a Trump-Obama thing. This is an observation about how we relate to our political beliefs and where our primary citizenship resides. And you have to ask yourself, where are you using a passport and where are you claiming your citizenship? And I would argue that if you are somebody who's accepted Lord as Christ is Lord and Christ is Savior, you are a resident alien in this land. Now, some of you are nervous right now. You're like, what has happened to Tom? Doesn't Tom know there's a separation between church and state? Yes, I know, like you, that our Constitution was written during the time period of the Enlightenment and that people in the Enlightenment were tired of the corruption of the church, both Catholic and Protestant by this point. And they didn't want a state church. They didn't want the church to control the state. But listen, those same Enlightenment thinkers, it never occurred to them that our Christian values would not make us speak the truth to the state. That's what they were doing to England. Do you understand? That's what they were doing to England. That's what they were doing to King George. So if you're nervous that the pastor is actually speaking about the election, here's the deal. It is our responsibility to talk about relevant things in the life of the church. And I'll tell you, I've never seen a week when so many people, good golly, Dave, you read your Facebook pages. So many people have this level of reactivity. So what are we to do? Here's what I think we're to do. Honor your baptismal vows. Just honor them. This isn't hard work. You've heard us say them 100 times while we baptize children. You hear us once a year do it with a confirmation class of 50 more or more kids, students, young men, young women. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Do you reject the evil powers of this world? Do you repent of your sins? And people just look at us and go, I do. I'm like, whoa, you got no idea what you're getting into. Do you accept the freedom and the power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Okie dokie. Because in this world, there's a lot of evil, there's a lot of injustice, and there's a lot of oppression. And you don't get to just talk about it every four years at a crack. It's the whole thing. Why? Because while there's an overlap between the kingdom of the world and the United States and the kingdom of God, those two circles are not laying flat on each other. I don't care who's in office. We're Jesus people. That's why we called him Lord and Savior. And so this means when you see things happen, when you hear things happening, what do? We speak up. We say what's good and right and true. Hey, let me tell you, I saw this on the news this past week. Take a look at that. Take a hard look at that. You see that on the news this week? There's another one with a church that was burned, African-American church burned in South Carolina. And I think we're going to track that church down. I had a woman who came up to me. I spoke about this at 8. She said, I'll help you. We're going to track that church down. We're going to send them some money from our pastor's discretionary fund. People voted. They graffiti. Isn't that great? And we're going to. And I composed the letter in my head. Just as we have freely received from Jesus Christ, now we freely give. Use this money any way you need to for your congregation. Because some idiot wrote something about the election, and then they burned the church down. And I do not think that the president-elect did that himself, but we got to call this junk out. I don't know any Republican or any Democrat in this congregation who would abide with this business. Amen? Any of y'all feeling good about that? So I hear a lot of stuff on Facebook, and I hear a lot of y'all saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to do the same thing we've been doing, friends. We're going to buy buckets of paint and cover up stupidity. And we're going to call things for what they are. The same way that Bill Clinton was called out when he acted poorly. The same way when other presidents have acted poorly, it was called out. It's going to be called out for the next 4 years. And that's not going to be because I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat. I'm actually an independent voter. Some of you believe that means I'm mealy-mouthed and can't take a stand. No, it means I got to come face you every single week of my life. But I vote. Work for the kingdom of God. Because there is an eternal kingdom, friends, where he shall reign forever and ever and ever. You know, I'm going to do this December. I'm going to listen to Handel's Messiah. And I'm going to immerse myself in the vision of God's glory and beauty and be reminded again that this child born in poverty to people that had to become immigrants into Egypt, who came back to Israel oppressed, poor, was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who stood on the side of the vulnerable, who stood on the side of people that nobody else cared about, who called sin, sin, who spoke to power and called for justice. You know what? I'm going to listen to Handel's Messiah, and I'm going to remind myself of all that and have confidence in God. So now what we're going to do is we're going to receive the Holy Sacrament, because you know what the truth is? You really don't need Tom Berlin talk. You know what you need? You need an encounter with the Holy God. And so we have this beautiful sacrament, and I asked Barbara, I walked in on Thursday, I said, we're doing communion Sunday. She said, well, okay, I'm for it. I'm with you. It's going to take a little doing, but I said, we'll do it because our people, they need to receive the sacrament of God. And can I just give you a little idea today? Why don't you do this? Let's just test where your citizenship is. Scripture says to pray for your leaders, does it not? How about this? A little spiritual discipline. By the way, you're not going to be able to kneel up here because we didn't move the chairs. Come on up, Megan. If you need to come on up. I'm just talking now. So here's the deal. If you are a Republican, as a spiritual discipline, why don't you return to your seat today, and during the prayer time, why don't you pray and give thanks for President Barack Obama's service to his country? Why don't you do that? Ho, ho, ho. Ho, I see you clapping. Hey, those of you who are Republicans, who are Democrats, those of you who are truly disappointed and expressed a lot of that this week, some of you not so well. Hey, why don't you return to your seat and pray for the wisdom of God to come to President-elect Donald Trump? Right? Because you know what? It's the both and of this world. Because my citizenship, it's in the kingdom of God. Amen. This world here, this country that I dearly love, this state that I dearly love. Oh, I just got a little passport. I'm just here for a little while. It's a little like going to France. It's really nice. It's nice. It's just not home. Amen.